Just one chapter earlier in that Gospel of Luke, Jesus had sent out the 12 apostles to preach the kingdom, cure the sick, and drive out demons. Here, he does pretty much the same thing, but this time with 72 disciples. The first mission had 12 apostles, symbolic of Jesus' desire to gather all 12 tribes of Israel into the Father's kingdom of peace and mercy. This second mission had 72 disciples, symbolic of his desire to gather every nation out of the world into the Father's heavenly kingdom. In Genesis chapter 10, as well as in Exodus and Deuteronomy, the nations of the world are listed there as 72 in number. And so Jesus is proclaiming his intent to fulfill the Old Testament by gathering all God's children, Jew and non-Jew alike. There's a similar twofold mission that's necessary today. Some of us are needed to gather in the 12 tribes, that is, all Christians. All Christians who struggle, who have fallen away, who are in need of healing, you know, maybe healing from different things, right? Maybe healing from divorce, or some great sadness or disappointment. It's an important mission to invite and to heal and to witness hospitality and peace. I would strongly encourage you, any of you, who are in need of an annulment following a divorce, or if you know someone else that is, to please contact me or contact the office. It can be a very important way for the church to help bring healing and belonging. Some of us are also needed to witness to non-Christians, to the knowns, so to speak, the nuns, right? To the seekers who haven't yet found what they're seeking for. That's an important mission of invitation also, and of witnessing joy and charity. All of us are called to be missionaries like this on some level or another, by the way we live our faith in joy and in peace. And some of us are called to be full-time missionaries. And I would welcome a conversation with any of you about how to fulfill the calling we all have to that mission. It's interesting that when Jesus gives the 72 their pep talk here before he sends them out, it's kind of a different pep talk than what we might normally expect, right? He doesn't get them fired up about how it's going to be, how great it's going to be, and how successful they're going to be out there. I'm sending you out, rather, he says, like lambs among wolves. That does not seem to be much of a pep talk. Go out there and get eaten up. Why would he do that? In today's society, he'd probably be prosecuted for neglect and endangerment. But these 72 aren't just ordinary lambs. They're Jesus' lambs. And Jesus' lambs have a secret power that does not protect us from suffering or trials or even death, all the stuff of this world, but rather keeps us entirely protected for eternal life in the next. As Christians, we're not afraid of wolves, because not worldly or even demonic powers can take us out of the grasp of the Lamb of God, Christ our Savior. That's why at the end of the gospel, Jesus says, don't rejoice so much that the spirits of this world are in your power, but more so that your names are written in heaven. In the second reading today, from the end of St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, one of my favorite passages, he writes, "We boast only in the cross of Christ." We don't boast in that we got perfect health or abundant wealth or even perfect protection from persecution in this world, but only in the cross of Christ, through which the world has been crucified to us and we to the life of the world. That's why I think Jesus is not concerned to send us out as lambs among wolves. Because through his cross, he's conquered every wolf. In his resurrection, he's risen above every slander, every persecution, every sickness and death. We need to let ourselves be crucified to this world. What does that mean? It's a good question, important question. What does that mean? Right? It means that we always remember that this world is passing. It's not our home. It's a temporary place on our journey to our true home. It means that we don't either get enamored of the stuff of this world, or the politics of this world, or the threats and dangers of this world. A while back, one of my siblings sent a text out to the family that was very partisan politics. And I thought, oh boy. And then one of my other siblings replied right away with a picture of him at a donut shop that said, "Eat more donuts." And I thought that was the perfect response. You know? Not because we don't care about politics or the stuff of this world or even the dangers of this world, but because we know that having our hearts set on the peace of the kingdom, we can have peace in this world too. It's powerful to notice the instructions that Jesus gives the 72 before sending them out. The very first thing he says is pray. And specifically, pray to the master of the harvest. Pray to God the Father to bless your mission and to send out laborers. You know, if we're being sent out, and at the end of every Mass we're sent out, go, then we want God the Father to be doing the sending, so that we know we're doing his mission and not ours. So first is pray. Second is don't rely on your own supply of worldly resources, but rely rather on the hospitality and the generosity of those to whom you minister. Witness to the gospel, in other words, not with worldly displays, but with truth and peace and joy. And be willing to accept help from others. That's an important thing that every Christian needs to know. Third is cure the sick by announcing the kingdom. Absolutely, Jesus wants to cure physical sickness. And that's a good and holy thing for us to pray for and to do. But his greater desire is to cure our lack of faith, the lack of trust in the hearts of his people. And he wants to cure that lack of faith by living and proclaiming the gospel. So pray. Don't be worldly in the Christian life, but centered on truth, peace, and joy. And overcome unbelief by living and proclaiming the gospel. The last thing I want to speak about is something I mentioned last weekend at the two 5 p.m. Masses, and I'd like to say the same thing today regarding the Supreme Court decision overturning Roe v. Wade. Right? Eat more donuts, right? That's what you're thinking. From the moment of conception, science tells us that that single-cell embryo is 100% human, with a complete human genome. A human genome that's fully distinct from the DNA of the mother. Now that embryo is not a tumor in the mother's womb that later becomes a human being if allowed to grow. Sometimes when I'm growing on Father Paul's nerves, he might think that I'm a tumor, but that's a whole different thing. Politics has been arguing for decades about whether that complete human being has legal rights or not, and whether the rights of the mother outweigh the right to life of that growing human being. Morally speaking, it's clear that they are two human beings, and both have the right to life. Our church rejoices that the right to life of the child in the womb can now be recognized. Our church is clear that the needs of the mother need to be respected and supported as much as possible as well. Two human beings with all the dignity and grace that God bestows upon all His children. And our work to support pregnancies and to support families, even after the birth of children, must continue and increase as much as possible. So I invite you to rejoice with me at the great step forward for the life of the child, but to pray and work with me to encourage and support mothers and fathers in their challenging but always beautiful vocation. Here's the homework for the week. How can you be a missionary of the gospel this week? Strive this week to invite, to reveal Christian joy, to witness to Christian peace. And if you know of someone in need of an annulment, please let me know.